Hi, my name is Marisol, and this is my story. So, I was born and raised here in Jersey City, New Jersey. I was the youngest of four in a family that was a very traditional, church-going family. Every single Sunday, you know, the troop the kids out to church and all that. But as I got older, you know, I started questioning things and saying to myself, well, why do we do this a certain way? Or why is, you know, why are we not allowed to do this? And why is, you know, what are all these kind of like rules that we have in our lives? And I never really found the answers that I was seeking for. And that was probably just kind of like because I didn't really at that point have this relationship with God that was this personal relationship with God. I saw God as this almighty being who, you know, who was there but not present in my life. And then I turned 18 and started going to college and I got my car and I finally found some sort of freedom. I met the wrong people and I kind of started getting involved in things that I didn't really need to be getting involved in. And I started the partying and the drinking and the, you know, living my life for myself and like kind of just not living with any kind of soul purpose in my life. That all kind of culminated into one point where in 2009, when the recession hit, I lost my job. And that to me just sent me into this whirlwind, like downward spiral of just depression and anger. And I just had no purpose at this point because I had no job and I was not contributing anything to society, or so I thought. And then at that point, after losing my job, I was like, you know what, I'm done. I'm done with church. I'm done with this faith. I'm done with God, pretty much. And I turned my back. At that point, I had this friend, Evelina, and she and I started kind of like talking about, you know, where we were, what was going on in our lives. And she mentioned to me about this church, Hoboken Grace. And it turns out that her and I had similar upbringing. And she said to me, she's like, you know, this church is, it's been amazing. Like, I go there and I feel like every conversation is like directed at me. And that was at the point where I was like, you know, I've tried everything else. I've tried, you know, the partying and the drinking and the relationships, and I've even went to see a therapist, and I thought that that would help me, and none of it helped. And then, so I was at the breaking point, and I never forgot, like, the first day I walked through the door. The conversation that day was on relationships and the love you have for others. And I was at a point where I had no love for anyone but myself, and I had even come to the point where I was, like, beginning to hate myself. And hearing that and hearing how Jesus Christ loved us and God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us just brought me to, like, it just brought me to my knees. And I was at a point where I was just like, no truer words have ever been spoken in my life than I need love in my life and I need a relationship with God to be able to love others and to be able to have healthy, lasting relationships and to have, you know, meaning in my life. So I started going more regularly, and then come January of this year, I decided to join a dinner group. And one night we were having this really intense conversation during dinner group, and I brought up the point where I was questioning my salvation and I was questioning my relationship with Jesus Christ, and I didn't know how you know, accepting that looked like. And so I said that, and every single one of them reiterated the same sentiment of, he's already done it for you, you know, he's already done it for you. You just have to accept him into your life and know that he's always been there for you, and he'll always be there for you. And I look back, and even though I feel like I've left the wake of destruction in my path, like, I can't help to also realize that every time I was about to go too far, it was God's hand was just right there on my back, pulling me back and saying, no, you're not, I'm not letting you go that far. Like, I have a purpose for you. And I'll never forget that was the night that I cried out to him, and I said to him, I was like, Lord, you know, I need you in my life. I need you to do this for me because I can't do it for myself.
And that's an awesome, awesome story, isn't it? I was telling them this morning, I usually watch the stories before Sunday, and I usually watch them several times so that emotionally I don't get caught up in them on Sunday morning. But all day that one's just been hitting me, and just the beauty of it and the fact that God has done that in her life, and then that God allowed us to be able to be part of her story in that way. And as Cindy said, and I love the story that she used this morning, it's just so true that this way that God loves us and that we exist to help people find their way back to that love, and to be able to understand that Jesus has done this for them. And I also, as Cindy said, I want to welcome you as well. It's so great to be able to be together this morning and to take this next step in the conversation that we're in the midst of called His Church. And for the last several weeks, we've been looking at this thing that we call the church, and how this thing that was intended to be so beautiful, this thing that was intended to be this community of faith and hope and love, how it can so easily become twisted, and how it can so easily become destructive. And we've been looking at why that happens, and how that can happen, and more importantly, looking at how we can call ourselves back to and remind ourselves again and refresh in who we are and what we're doing, what Jesus Christ intended for the church to be. So that as a family and as a community, we can move into our city and we can move into the lives around us and be who and what He intended for us to be. That we don't fall into these traps that can begin to destroy the church that He called us to be, and in the process destroy not only the lives of those of us who are together, but then also begin to cause damage inside of our community and the lives of those around us. And so for the last several weeks, we've been going back to this book called Acts. And we've been looking at the beginning of His Church. And we talk about it as His Church because one of the things we realized early on is that it can easily become our church. It can become about our idea and our mission and our achievements and what we want to see happen or what we want to be a part of, as opposed to it just being His church and what He wants and His mission and what He wants to see accomplished. And so we've been looking at, okay, what does this look like? And we've looked at the mission of His church. We've looked at how that mission is accomplished. And for some of you, you're beginning to put that into practice, which is really exciting. And you're looking at it and saying, okay, how... taking on this mission that we are to be His witnesses, that I am here, that I exist, and I'm part of this body in order to be able to take Him and His story and the truth of who He is to the world around me. Taking on His mission then, and looking at, okay, now, as a part of His mission, I need to begin looking at the community around me and figuring out, okay, who is it, God, that You want me to impact? Who is it that You want me to love? Who is it that You want me to be able to share You with? And some of you have begun that process, and you've taken on the mission, and you're beginning to ask those questions about who God's going to use you to reach, and you're looking for opportunities to not just be a part of the good moments in people's lives, but to be able to really journey with them. And to be able to be part of those dark moments as well, and to be able to display the beauty of God's love in those moments, and display His grace, and to be able to bring His peace and His forgiveness into those situations. But if you're like me and you're on this journey, one of the things that I'm acutely aware of as we come to today is that if you do that and you take on this mission and you begin to work to put it in place, as you come to this point in the conversation, while we may have thought that we would have less questions, I think for a lot of us, we have more questions. And the fact that we know what the mission is, and the fact that we've gotten some instruction as far as how the mission is to be accomplished, you may have thought, as we started, that it was going to resolve most of the questions. But when we come to this point, one of the things that I've experienced and that I'm realizing is that it hasn't actually resolved as many questions so much as it's just created questions. And so I have an idea of what it should look like, but then there's all sorts of questions about who and where and what and how. And so I want to impact the lives of the people around me. I want to become one of them, but who? I mean, is it supposed to be my coworkers? Is it supposed to be my neighbors? Is it supposed to be my family? Is it supposed to be all of them? Who? And how do I begin to build those relationships in such a way that I really do become one of them, and that I'm able to be there in those dark moments, and I'm able to really walk through all of life with them, and I'm not just an acquaintance, but I'm truly a friend and a companion. And if it's going to be all of them, I can't do that with all of them. So which ones should I really pursue? And then as I'm trying to communicate who Jesus Christ is, what should I say? And how do I say it? How do I say it in a way that they're going to be able to really understand it, and that they're going to be able to see him for who he is? There's all sorts of questions. And it seems that understanding the what of the mission, and understanding that I'm supposed to be his witness, and then beginning to see, like, okay, this is how it works out, that you become one of them and you display my love and you push through the difficult times. While it answers some questions, it still leaves me at a point today where there seems to be countless more. So what do you do with that? How do you answer those? Do we just guess? Do we just hope that we can make the right decision in the moment and hope that we just say the right thing at the right time? How do we know? And I think, again, it's another thing that brings us back to the beginning. Because as we confront those questions, we have to ask ourselves, well, with the church as it launched, did they know? And how did they find the answers to those questions? And the truth is, when you go back to the beginning and you begin to look at this picture, and even in the stories that we've talked about over the past several weeks about what's happening inside the church, you see this church, it's exploding. And one of the amazing things that it says as it's telling the story of this church is that it says that God added to their number daily those who were coming to Christ, to know Christ. It seems that every single time they turned around, they always made the right move. Like, it seemed like they had all the right moves. Every decision that they made, it seemed like it was accomplishing this mission. They always knew what to say and when to be able to say it and how to be able to say it in such a way that not only did they know what the mission is, and not only were they learning about what it looks like, but then even in the details of the mission, they had unbelievable clarity and they were incredibly effective at answering those questions and then living that out in such a way that the mission was being accomplished in a way that almost seems impossible. And so you have to ask the question, how? I mean, how did they know? I mean, is there an understanding of the mission that we haven't yet grasped, that we need to grasp in order to be able to answer those questions for ourselves? How did they know who to go to? How did they know what to say? I want to take you to a story this morning in Acts chapter 8, found a little bit after the story of Stephen that we talked about last week. And in Acts chapter 8, Luke is sharing with us another story from the beginning of the church. And as he does so, I think he's trying to help us see probably the most important thing that he wants us to see throughout the book of Acts. And you say, well, wait a second, how could it be the most important thing? Isn't the mission the most important thing? I think he wants us to understand the mission, but the mission is also communicated in the Gospels. I think The thing that he wants for us to understand more than anything else is what you see in this passage, because you see it in almost every story throughout the entire book. And Luke is making sure that we understand something about this early church, that we don't miss something about this early church, because it's so important. Specifically to this question of, well, how do you navigate the details? I understand the big idea, but then how do you navigate the details? I want to take you to the passage. It's found in Acts chapter 8, verse 25. There's probably countless passages inside the book of Acts that we could go to, but this one illustrates it really, really well. And it's another one of those situations where Luke's like, listen to this story. It's a crazy story. Listen to what happened with Philip. I'm going to start off in verse 25. It's kind of wrapping up the story of Peter, this story with Peter and John. It says, after testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news. So Luke's kind of wrapping that up, and he says, and then let me tell you about Philip. So let me tell you about this crazy thing that happened with Philip. He says, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. Story starts. He's like, let me tell you about the story about Philip. All right. An angel comes to Philip. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to leave Jerusalem. I want you to head down this road. Now, just an aside here really quickly, right? For many of us, we like to be able to know the whole journey before we start. I just want to reiterate this, because I mention it quite frequently, but I just want to reiterate, that's not how God works. And we have to learn to be okay with that. All right, so God just comes to Philip. He's like, here's the deal. I just want you to go down this road. Where am I going? Just go down the road. Who am I going to talk to? Just go down the road. So he starts heading off down this road. It says, so he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. So he's heading down this road, and he's meeting the people that he's traveling with. He meets this individual who's actually a pretty powerful individual inside of the government of Ethiopia, right? He's the treasurer. And so he comes in contact with this person. I don't know if he's meeting other people as well, but we know that he meets him. And so it says, the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. So he's riding in this carriage, and so you see Philip meets this eunuch. He's riding in a carriage. Wonder if he's headed to the ball. Like a few of you got that. How many of you know what a eunuch is? It's amazing to me how few people in the 10:30 service. There was like five people total who knew, at least whose hands I could see, right? For those of you who don't know what a eunuch is, here's what I want you to do. Lean over and ask the person who raised their hand, okay? And they'll explain it to you. It'll be a really, really, you know, comfortable conversation, okay? For those of you who don't know, a eunuch is a little less of a man, okay? A man who's had their manhood taken from them, okay? If you still don't know what I'm talking about, just pull out your phone. Google it. Don't look at the images. Just read the explanation. And oftentimes inside of, especially in this day and age, inside of the king's court, if a male served inside the king's court, he would be made a eunuch so that he wouldn't sleep with the king's wife. And so I don't know why the scripture points this out, but he's a eunuch, right? He's gone to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's returning. And so Philip, he sees him, he meets him, he's riding in his carriage, he's reading aloud from the book of Isaiah, and then the Holy Spirit does something. He says, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. And apparently they weren't walking together anymore, so the Holy Spirit says, here's what I want you to do, Philip. You know, I told you to go on this road, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over and walk along beside the carriage. Well, what am I going to do over there? Just do this. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. This is a passage from Isaiah that's speaking about Jesus. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? He's struggling to be able to understand this passage. So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Luke says, listen. I know, you got to hear this story about Philip. One day, God comes to Philip. He's like, I just want you to go down this road. And Philip meets this guy. He's a big deal in Ethiopia. He meets this guy. And as they're traveling together, the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, I want you to go over. I want you to stand beside his carriage. He goes over and stands beside his carriage. He's reading from the book of Isaiah about Jesus Christ. And so Philip is able to lead him to Christ. He shares what's in the beauty of who Christ is and what Christ has just done for him. As the story goes on, it says, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. He says, and then not only that, but then he baptizes him, and then the Spirit literally takes Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself further north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. He's like, you got to hear the story about Philip. It's crazy. It's crazy what God does. And as you read through the book of Acts, again, if you haven't read through it already, I encourage you, read through it as we're in the midst of this conversation. Read the book of Acts. It won't take you terribly long. Read through it, start to finish. Just see the amazing things that God's doing. Luke says, you got to hear the story about Philip, about how the Spirit guided him and directed him. And the truth is that this is not an isolated story. It's just one of many of these stories that Luke's telling us over and over and over again of how God is leading and directing this church. Because what Luke wants for us to understand, I believe, in the book of Acts more than anything else, the number one thing that he wants for us to be able to see above everything else is this. Guys, our success and the success of this early church, the success of this launch, it didn't have anything to do with what we knew. It had to do with who we knew. It didn't have anything to do with the fact that we had this whole thing figured out. I think that's one of the reasons why he tells the stories about how they were confused and how they were trying to learn and figure this thing out. He says, it didn't have anything to do with how we had this whole thing figured out. We didn't even understand the mission when this thing launched. Because our success, it wasn't found in what we knew or that we had this thing figured out or we had this incredible strategy. Said, no. Our success was entirely in the fact that the Spirit of God was moving in a way that he was directing us every single day. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go here. I want you to go there. I want you to talk to that person. Listen, Peter, I want you to go to this guy's house. Listen, here's the deal. This is what I want you to say when you get up in front of these people. He says, our success had nothing to do with us. Had everything to do with him. I think if there's one thing Luke wanted to make sure that we did not miss when it came to understanding how this thing launched and what Jesus intended for it to be and what it was supposed to be, it's this. This church had no confidence in itself, but had unwavering confidence in the Spirit of God. An unwavering confidence in the fact that the Spirit of God wanted to be able to move and guide and direct them in every single aspect of their life. Their confidence was entirely based on the fact that Jesus Christ had said, here's the deal, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send my Spirit, and he's going to come into you with power, and he's going to guide you and direct you, and you're going to be more effective than if I stayed. You see, they believed Jesus about that. I think a lot of us believe in the Holy Spirit in that we give intellectual consent to it. So if I were to sit down with you and say, well, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I think for many of us, we would give intellectual consent to it. But yeah, I believe in it. But biblically, and in the scriptures, believing in something was about more than just giving intellectual consent to it. The scriptures talk about this thing called faith. And faith is not just that I acknowledge something intellectually. Faith is when I act like something is true. At the core of it, and the simplest explanation I can give you about faith is just that. It's that I act like something is true. So I'll give you an illustration. We don't know yet if they found it after the first service, so there might be more, but at least one chair in this room has $50 taped underneath it. Okay? Like four of you believed me. Because you checked under your chair. Right? The rest of you are trying to act cool, but you're like, I gotta check. I see like those of you who are like slowly like reaching your arm down under your chair, like very cautiously checking. There's a possibility that there's two chairs because in the first service, the chair was empty, which kind of for some people was distracting the whole time because they're like, and I'd see them just slowly moving down the aisle, right? Like, oh no, oh no. Every time I looked up, they're in a different chair in the room. And I know some of you guys, you're here because your girlfriend invited you, and I see you out there. You're like, I don't need $50. Not me. I am rich. like, who doesn't need $50? And then there's the other guy, right? And you know who you are. Like, you started checking too fast, and now your girlfriend's like, I don't think he has any money. You're like, well, go ahead, check. I don't even know where it is. Milius put this one on. Oh, he got it right there. I told you. Yeah. Faith. Oh, there's the other $50. See, in the first service, I don't think they believed me. Otherwise, they would have went chair by chair after the service. Faith is not that you don't have any doubts. I've been on this journey for a very, very, very long time. I still have doubts. Faith is not the elimination of doubts. Faith is not that you give intellectual consent to something. Faith is when you act like something is true. Jesus said to his followers, I'm going away, and I'm going to send my Spirit, and he's going to be with you for the rest of your lives, every moment of every day, so he can lead you and guide you and direct you, and you will be more effective than if I stay. That's a crazy statement. You know who believed it? The church at the beginning of Acts. They believed it. So they acted like it was true. They actually had to act like it was true before it actually happened. Because Jesus says, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. You're just going to wait there. Just wait. Just wait for it to happen. They had to act like it was true before it even happened. And then as you begin to read through this incredible story of how this thing launches and what it was intended to be, you see people whose confidence is found in one thing. The Spirit of God is with me, and I don't have the answers, but He does. I don't have the answers, but He does. You say, well, what does it look like to act like this is true? Number one, prayer is no longer a priority. Prayer is the priority. Prayer is no longer a priority. Prayer becomes the absolute priority. Why? Because I don't have the answer. And if He doesn't give me the answer, I'm not going to have the answer. For a lot of us, we think that prayer is kind of a nice addition to the answers that we have. Or maybe we'll bring to Him really, really difficult, crazy things like why this happened over here, and I'm going to tell you a story in a little bit, kind of demonstrate that. But when it comes to actually finding answers about who we should talk to and where we should go and what we should say, for most of us, prayer is kind of a nice addition to the answers we already have. But for the church in Acts, prayer was where they found the answer. They had no confidence in themselves. Their confidence was entirely in Him. Listen to the stories, just to demonstrate a little bit, just to make sure you see how Luke is communicating this to us. I'm going to take you back just through the first couple chapters of Acts for you to be able to see how prayer is just ingrained in everything that's happening inside this church. Acts 1:14, it says, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Acts 3:1, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. And they're taking time all throughout the day to be able to make this a priority. And then you come to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 shares with us this crazy story that happens with Peter, where Peter's been arrested again. Now, early on in the book of Acts, when someone is arrested, it's kind of a big deal, but by the time you get to chapter 12, it's a really big deal because people are dying now and people are being executed. And so when Peter is arrested, it's very clear that, okay, this is the end of the road for Peter. He's going to be executed. But as he's in prison, an angel actually comes and he frees him from the prison. Peter, it takes Peter a little while to figure out what's happened and the fact that he's actually free. But when he finally does, I just want to pick up the story where he finally does. Beginning in verse 11, it says, Peter finally came to his senses. It's really true, he said. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. You see, his church finds its confidence in one thing, that the Spirit of God is with us. And not only is He with us, but He's with us for a purpose, to lead us and guide us and direct us. He's with us to answer the questions, those detailed questions that we have no answer to ourselves. And so over and over and over again, their priority is prayer. And coming before Him to be able to bring everything that they're encountering. They didn't expect the Spirit to speak to them on Sunday morning. They expected the Spirit to speak to them in every moment, in every situation, in every question. See, Philip wasn't effective because he sought out the Ethiopian eunuch. It's interesting because church history talks about a church that explodes in Ethiopia very early on in the launch of the church. And many trace it back to this story. And that God takes this eunuch to Ethiopia, and through him he begins to launch this amazing church that historically has an incredible impact, not just in Ethiopia, but on the world around them. That didn't happen because Philip was really smart. It happened because Philip was engaged in a constant contact with God and in this constant conversation of, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And for the church, prayer wasn't just something that they did occasionally, but the prayer was the point of how they were going to figure out where they were going to go next and what they were going to do next. Peter's thrown in prison and they don't come together to be able to put together this strategy of, okay, I'm going to talk to this person, I'm going to go talk to this person. Who are we going to get involved in order to be able to get this thing done and get him out of there and make sure that he's safe? No, and what do? They come together and they pray. If we believe this, prayer becomes the priority. Not only does it become the priority, but it also becomes personal. When you believe what God has said, the Spirit of God, when you place your faith in Him, that He indwells you and that He's here to lead you and guide you, direct you, comfort you, instruct you, when you believe that and you begin to act like it's true, not only does prayer become a priority, but prayer becomes incredibly personal. You don't just bring Him the things that are out there, but you bring Him the things that are in here. You begin to bring Him every aspect of your life. I loved how Susie talked about in her story last week, and she was talking about how as she began this journey with God and He began to take her to a different level of following Him. She said, I just kept asking Him day after day, can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? And knowing Susie's story, I can tell you that that's exactly what it looked like. That she began to bring Him not just the big, difficult, out there things, but the everyday things of, God, where do you want me to go today? What do you want me to do today? How do you want me to do this today? But for so many of us, we've put God in this Sunday box and we visit Him once a week. And we pray about those things that are big and out there, but how many of you this week, as you engage all of the decisions that you have to make at work, how many of you ask God about that decision at work? How many of you took the time to be able to pray through and say, God, what do you want me to do with this decision? Or what do you want me to do with where we move in our department, our division, or our company? You know what the early church believed? The early church believed that God wanted to instruct them in business because God wanted to be able to use them in the workplace to be able to display who Jesus Christ was. That He wanted to build their reputation so that He could use them to communicate who Jesus Christ was. And so they engaged Him in every conversation. When it comes to that family situation, the decisions that you're making, are you praying through that? A friend of mine once told me, he said, you know, the way I figure it, anything that you're not praying about, you think you can handle on your own. Anything that you're not praying about, you think you can handle on your own. How much of your life are you handling on your own? You see, they believed that God wanted to help them handle all of it. They believed God wanted to use every aspect of it to be able to accomplish this mission. They believed he wanted to speak into every area of their life, every situation in their life. And so prayer became a constant, not a priority, but the priority, just bringing to him everything that's happening and asking over and over and over again, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? They weren't successful because they had the answers. They were successful because they were connected to the one who did. I don't remember who it was that had the conversation with Martin Luther, but for those of you who don't know, Martin Luther is an individual inside of church history that called the church back to grace and called the church back to the reality that you don't have to earn your way to heaven, but that Jesus Christ and the cross had done everything for you to be reunited with God. Exactly what Marisol was talking about in her story, that he's done it all. And in the process of calling the church back to grace, he launched this church inside of Germany that exploded. And very much like what you see at the beginning of Acts, literally thousands of people were joining this church, and at the same time he's trying to translate the Bible into German so that whoever you were, no matter where you were in social class or whatever, that you'd be able to have access to God's Word. And he's in the process of translating the Bible. He's in the process of leading this incredible church that's exploding. And I don't remember who the individual was, but there's an individual who sat down with him and had a conversation about what it was like to lead this. And they were talking about everything that was happening and all the demands on him. And as they were talking through all these demands on him, the individual asked him, they said, "Well, how much time do you usually spend in prayer?" And his answer, I'll never forget it because it haunts me. Luther said to him, "You know, I never spend less than 3 hours a day in prayer." And the guy looked at him and said, "With everything that's going on and all the demands on your time and everything that you're involved in, how in the world could you possibly spend that much time in prayer?" And as he tells the story, he said that Luther looked back at him with this confused look on his face. He said, "With everything that I'm involved in and everything that's happening, how could I possibly spend less than 3 hours a day in prayer?" The words haunt me because they reveal a mindset. You see, for Luther, prayer wasn't a nice thing that he did to complement the answers he already had. For Luther, prayer was where he found the answer. Prayer wasn't something that he brought alongside of him in order to prop up his confidence in himself. His confidence was in his prayer. His confidence was in the fact that the Spirit of God wanted to instruct him in what to do and where to go and what to say. When you believe it, it becomes the priority. It becomes personal. And then it becomes patient. Not only does it become the priority, not only does it become personal, but then prayer becomes patient. Because again, remember, this isn't about a good luck charm. in order to be able to build your confidence about what you already know. This is about getting an answer. It's about listening more than it is about talking. It's interesting, as you read through the book of Acts, you see very little of them talking to God. And for those of you who'd like to explore it, I encourage you to seek it out. It's kind of interesting. You don't see a lot of them talking to God. You hear them talking about prayer, but you see a ton of them listening to God. I think for many of us, it's probably quite the opposite. In our prayer lives, there's a lot of us talking to God, but there's not a lot of us listening to God. But when you begin to realize that my only chance, my only hope, all of my confidence is found in one thing, in my ability to be able to hear Him and Him to instruct me, then you don't just come with the questions, but you learn what it means to wait. Now, I hate waiting, right? You hate waiting. I know you hate waiting. This is our lives. And the more technological we become, the less we enjoy waiting. But for the early church, they understood. We have no chance unless He answers. And so they waited. They didn't bring it, and if they didn't hear the answer right away, they tried to figure out their own way. No, they waited. And from the very beginning of Acts, you see it. They're sitting there, and they're waiting for the Spirit. Why? Because we have no hope without Him. See, when we actually believe that He wants to answer us and that He will answer us, which is a big part of what we don't believe as well, right? A lot of us struggle to believe that God is actually this intimate, that God actually wants to lead us the way that He's demonstrated He wants to lead us. When we believe Him, that He wants to do this in our lives, and we believe Him that our success is based entirely on that, we'll wait. I remember a couple years ago, it was about 6 years ago or so, there was a moment at which this changed in my prayer life. And I had been a part of a church plant before this, and we had recently moved to Hoboken, but I got a call that one of the individuals who was part of our previous church plant had just recently found out that she had cancer. And I remember I was just heartbroken by it, and she was going to have to go into chemotherapy. It didn't look good. But I was really heartbroken because this individual had just gone through so much in her life. It was just like struggle after struggle after struggle after struggle and pain and hurt. There was just so much stuff. And I remember that night in particular, I was just overwhelmed by it. And so I went into my room and I closed my door and I just went to the foot of my bed, and I didn't have kids at the time, so I didn't have anyone to distract me, and this is not my life anymore, but I had like several hours that I could just spend. And so I went into my room and I closed my door and I went to the foot of my bed, and I just began to pray, and I was like, God, I just need to know, like, what am I supposed to do? Like, what do you say in this moment? Like, what's happening here? And why is this happening? Why does her life have to be so hard? And I was praying through these things, and I just came to the point where I just said to Him, God, I need You to answer me. And I said, I'm not leaving until You do. And I didn't say that because I believed in waiting. I said that because I finally reached a point in my life where I had to hear from God. I had to hear from Him, or I had nowhere to go. I had no answers on my own. And I sat there. And the first hour went by. The second hour went by. I just said, God, I'm not leaving. Not leaving. Not leaving. I know you can answer me. And I don't remember exactly how long it was. I know it was over 2 hours. But all of a sudden, I felt God's presence like I've never experienced it before or have ever experienced it since. I was terrified. I didn't feel calm. I didn't feel peace. I was shaking. My heart was beating out of my chest. I was terrified. I thought I was going to die. Into my heart, I just heard God say, this is how powerful I am. I am in control. Trust me. He didn't answer my other questions because he knew what I needed to hear. And I'm not telling you that, listen, if you do this and you go home and you sit for hours that you're going to experience this. I'm not saying that. As a matter of fact, it was kind of arrogant. It's not wise to demand things of God. It doesn't go well if you read the scriptures. But it was that night that I began to learn to wait. To wait. And for the very first time, I began to believe that God wanted to answer. Not that I could control him, but that God wanted to answer. And that the book of Acts is not a book that's given to us just to be able to illustrate what happened once, but that the book of Acts is given to us to illustrate how God wants his church to work today. That we would become completely dependent on him, that our confidence would be found above all else in one thing. The Spirit of God is here, and he has been given to instruct us, to lead us and guide us, to speak to us if we will listen, and to answer the who and the how and the where and the what. You see, I believe that God wants for us to be his church. I believe that the Spirit of God was given so that we could be more effective than if he were here. All those questions that you have, I can't answer them. The person sitting next to you can't answer them. There's no one in this world who can answer them about who and how and what. And you don't want them to. It will be nothing compared to if he answers them. And I know some of you are here and you're seeking, and you're like, oh, this is crazy. You're listening to a spirit. What are you talking about? This doesn't make any sense. Listen, if you're looking for answers from people, you're not looking for something that's going to change your life. You know what we believe here? We believe people don't have the answer. But we believe there's a God who does. And I'm not asking you to get rid of all of your doubts. I'm not asking you to be able to, in some way, shape, or form, be able to move past them in a moment. But what I'm asking you is this. And I'll challenge you no matter where you are in this journey, my challenge to you is this. Jesus Christ said, the one who predicted his death and came back from the dead, he said, I'm leaving, But I'm going to send my Spirit, and He is going to indwell you when you place your faith in me. He's going to lead you and guide you and direct you. My challenge to you is to live one life of your week. One week of your life acting like that's true. What would it look like for you this week to act like that's true? To make prayer the priority. To make it personal. To bring it into every single decision and every moment. Just 1 week. We're talking about 1 week. To be patient and wait. Believing that He wants to speak into your life. And then as He speaks, to follow. You see, I believe God wants to use every aspect of our lives to accomplish this mission, but that will only happen when our confidence is found entirely in Him and not ourselves. We can be His church. We can be. It begins when we believe Him about His Spirit. It begins when we stop finding the answers in ourselves and we seek them over and over and over again in Him. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that today I pray that no matter where we are in this journey, Father, I just pray that You would excite us about this challenge of just living 1 week acting like this is true. Father, I pray that as those who are here in this room, as they begin to engage this journey with You, Father, I pray that not only would they be overwhelmed by how You're going to move in their life and how You're going to speak in their life, but Father, I pray that they would not only experience that, but they would begin to share that with those around them. Father, we sang earlier today this beautiful line that we won't move without You. Father, may we be a people who don't move without You, but who are consistently and constantly engaging this conversation with You. To ask, what do we do next? The people who trust You, You will answer. People will trust You to take the step that You ask us to take. In Jesus' name, amen.